So, being that it's Christmas Day, I thought, yeah, I can take a few liberties and do a few things differently, you know, mess with the order of service a little bit. So, we're going to look at the message right now, and Gabe read that passage for you from 1 John, and we're going to kind of zero in on that again, or I shouldn't say again, we're not going to repeat what we talked about last night. If you were here last night for our Christmas Eve service, we got into 1 John, and the first two verses, and today I want to conclude that text. I want to just kind of bring that around, because John had a thought that he was sort of bringing around, and it's almost like we stopped right in the middle of his thought, of his argument. If you were here, if you remember, we went over just the fact and the reality of God dwelling with us in the person of Jesus Christ, the physical, real, tangible, flesh and blood human being of Jesus Christ. And certainly Jesus, we focused on the fact that he is completely man. He was born a baby boy, grew into a young boy, a teenager, a man. And then certainly he is fully God. And that's the mystery of Jesus, the mystery of the incarnation. And John was going to great lengths to demonstrate to the Christians to whom he was writing that Jesus wasn't just a spiritual person, as some were mistakenly suggesting. And maybe even today we get those kinds of false doctrines that float around that, well, Jesus wasn't a real person. Maybe he's just a thought or whatever. But John was demonstrating by the fact that he heard Jesus with his ears. He saw him with his eyes. He looked upon him, and he even touched him with his hands, that this is, in fact, a real person. And so he was combating some of the false doctrines of the day, and he was also emphasizing the fact that Jesus did come in the flesh. He came as a man, as a human being, and just how vitally important that is for us as we look to Jesus for eternal life, right? Because he died a physical death and he rose again physically, bodily, from the dead to be the first fruits of those who would be raised, of us who would be raised. And that seems like, well, that should be enough, right? That's all we need to hear. But John goes on and he does focus in a little bit on some of the other themes, some of the very fundamental themes, I should say, of the Christian doctrine, of the Christian faith. And those being fellowship and joy. And so those are the two themes that I want to focus on this morning in the last couple verses of this text. And certainly those aren't, I mean, if you are familiar with the Bible at all, those should not be unfamiliar, those shouldn't be strange ideas or strange themes. The ideas of fellowship and joy, those are all over the scriptures, right? We're like in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We can look at that verse actually. We can jump back there into the book of Acts, and it's just so Luke writing the book of Acts was kind of giving it a description of the church, and these were some of the fundamental activities of the church. In verse 42 we read, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer." So we see fellowship right there in one of the fundamental activities of the early church, of the Christian church, the church that not incidentally, but that many churches today would look to as a model, that we need to get back to that kind of faithfulness and that kind of obedience to the Lord Jesus. And so you see, like, the apostles' teaching, praying, fellowship was right in there with that. And we're going to get into fellowship a little bit. And then joy, like, we have the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. And joy is right there amongst the main fruit of the Spirit. Jesus wants us to rejoice in him. The Bible calls us to rejoice in the Lord always. And so we see these themes, and I'm just giving a couple small little examples, but we see these themes all over Scripture. So let's look at these last couple verses in 1 John. So John's been making this argument, and he's been kind of pressing along with the idea of eternal life, this everlasting life that we find in the physical person of Jesus Christ, right? That he was a tangible person. And John emphasizes that, and so I'm going to emphasize that. He was a physical person that they could hear and touch and look upon. Remember, that was more than just seeing his physical features, but seeing the heart, the character, the integrity, the righteousness, the holiness, looked upon and then touched with their hands. This is a real man. Okay, no getting around that. And that is so important for these things. And so he says, that which we have, this is verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. And when you experience something, when you experience, and I should say someone, right? When you experience something, that's great and that's fine and you want to share that. But when you experience a person, when you meet someone, right? When you think back to those of you who are married, and when you think back to meeting that special someone, right? That was a great meeting, and you kind of wanted to just kind of share that with people. Like, yeah, I met someone. I met, maybe this is the one. This is the one for me, right? And we want to share that experience of meeting someone, and the apostles. I mean, I mentioned last night the greatest experience that they had experienced, that they had been involved in, was those 3 years with Jesus. And so they wanted to testify and they wanted to proclaim to everybody their experiences with the Lord Jesus, with this person who had come. Right? They didn't know Jesus as a baby. We celebrate the birth of Jesus here at Christmas, but again, we recognize that Jesus didn't just stay a baby. He grew into a man, just like every other human being. So this was important to John, that he had met Jesus. He had seen him. He had heard his teaching. He had touched him with his hands. And he wanted so desperately for these Christians who hadn't had that privilege, who hadn't been able to meet Jesus in person, to at least get that kind of glimpse, to see who was bearing witness to these Christians, to these believers. So that, okay, so this is why. Like he already said, you know, eternal life, we have seen the life that is in the Son, and here he goes on. So that, this is the reason why we wanted to proclaim this to you, so that you too may have fellowship. Okay, so there's that word fellowship. And fellowship, it's one of those words that gets kind of thrown around, I think, in Christian circles, and we talk about fellowship, like let's fellowship together, right? Let's have fellowship, right? And old churches, and I don't know if this church, if we ever called the basement the fellowship hall, right? But do you remember going to a church that had a fellowship hall, right? And that was the place to fellowship, right? You would go to the hall, and as soon as you're in the hall, presumably you were fellowshipping while you were in that place, right? You couldn't do anything but fellowship. That was what it was all about, right? And so, I don't know, like, I seem to have gotten this kind of idea worked into my head over years and years of going to church and fellowshipping, that it was like drinking coffee or weak juice and shooting the breeze with the people after church, right? And that was fellowship. But, I mean, come on, it's got to be so much more than that, doesn't it? This was one of the fundamental things of the early church. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. So the apostles' teaching, we equate that with the scripture, right? The Bible is our authority, so that is certainly a fundamental activity or characteristic of us as a church. I hope so. I pray that that's true of us, that the Bible is our direction, our foundation of truth. We pray. I believe we are a praying church. Could we pray more? Yeah, absolutely. Could I pray more? Absolutely. And I would argue that probably all of us could pray more. But yeah, we believe and we recognize the importance of prayer. Breaking bread, being together and eating together. That's such a powerful thing, isn't it? Just being able to share a meal together, whether it's here at church when we do a potluck after or in someone's home. It's just such a deeper venture into these relationships and fellowship. So why is that thrown in there? What is this fellowship all about? Well, In that verse, in Acts 2:42, so fellowship, the word is koinonia. So it's got this deeper meaning than just friendship. But when you have koinonia with other people, there is a deep communion. There is a deep connection where we are unified. We are brought together in Jesus Christ. And so here's, I hope I can kind of help make sense of this. So he mentions here in 1 John two kinds of fellowship, right? Fellowship with each other, that would, we've read and I've read in the commentaries, is like this horizontal fellowship, right? We have fellowship with one another. And then there's this fellowship that is vertical, that we have with God. He says, that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So there's this vertical fellowship. Okay, it's more than just sharing coffee. It's more than just having a conversation. This is a deep connection, a deep communion where we are partnering in something. We are partnering in ministry, in life. We are walking this walk in Jesus together. And for many of us, and this is true, and you can check it and kind of check your heart. The people in your church family, become closer to you than some of the people in your own family, in your relatives. And that's a strange thing, but didn't Jesus say, right, we will divide brother from brother, and I'm paraphrasing brutally here, but right, there was this idea that following Jesus was going to put you at odds with some people in your own family, and maybe not necessarily at odds, that shouldn't always be the case, but you're not going to have the same connection because you have people in your family who don't share the same beliefs and same convictions that you do. And it's not that we should just alienate these people and walk away from them. Yeah, no, we need to be there with them so that we can share Christ's love with them. But your fellowship, this connection, this deep communion, is going to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ. The people in this room, the people in this church. That is true fellowship. But it's also more than just that. It's more than just sharing same convictions and same beliefs, because I believe it arises right out of our fellowship that we have with the Father and with the Son. Right? John says it very explicitly here. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So, some other of John's writing was, of course, in the Gospel of John, where he basically gives the story of Jesus' life in his own way. And I mentioned to you yesterday that John, having heard Jesus, he heard a lot of his teaching, right? John heard the teachings of Jesus. He heard the words that Jesus shared. And I think, too, he actually overheard some things, where Jesus was giving this heartfelt, gut-wrenching prayer in the garden. And John must have been there, like, I don't know if he was writing notes while Jesus was praying, or I mean, we know the Holy Spirit obviously was at work here. But John writes this prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. And I won't go over all that. I mean, there's so much packed into that prayer. But just a couple things here. In verse 11, Jesus praying to the Father. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. They. That's other Christians, right? He's praying for people that had believed on him and who would believe on him. And you know, we talk about applying scripture. Well, you can apply this scripture to you because Jesus was praying for you. He was praying for you in the garden. And he was praying for me. That's just an amazing thought, isn't it? So Jesus praying for us. But they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. That's a deep statement. There is unity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, we call him. He is God. He is not three gods. He is one God, revealing himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is unity there. And Jesus was praying for that same oneness in us, in his people, in his church, as he and the Father were experiencing. And presumably we could assume that the Holy Spirit there too, although Jesus is only mentioning himself and the Father there, but that doesn't mean the Spirit is not involved in this. So our fellowship with each other stems out of our fellowship with God, with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. We have been invited into this fellowship with him. And I don't expect us to get a full understanding or full grasp of that, but just to know, just to understand that we have been invited to partner with him, to have fellowship with him, to be unified, to be one with him. And from that, we find fellowship with each other. I think I've used this illustration before when talking about church unity, and incidentally, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians starting next week, I believe, and that's a big book on church unity. So when we talk about unity, it's not like, I got to be like this person, I got to be just like that person. No, that's not unity at all. It's, I got to be like Jesus, and if we're all being like Jesus, we find unity in that. It's like a tuning fork, right? Like you don't tune a bunch of instruments to each other if they're all out of tune, right? That you're going to be a mess. But you've got to find the standard for finding the right tune, right? So you got to use a tuning fork or some kind of tuning instrument. Well, for the Christian, that is Jesus. We seek to be like him. And by doing that, we find unity, right? It doesn't mean that it's not conformity, right? It's not that we're all the same, it's unity, and it's a beautiful thing. And so here now let me try to bring this back around to Jesus being born as a person, as a human being, growing up as a man, dying as a man, and being raised again as a man, human being, a bodily resurrection. That is that points us to the resurrection. It invites us into the resurrection. That you know, Paul's prayer was that I may know the power of the resurrection. That we may experience that. That is our goal at the end of this walk, the end of this life, that we would experience that resurrection that Jesus experienced as a man, as a person, as a human being. So with that hope in us, because Jesus is fully man, we can have that connection with him. We can have that fellowship with him. We can kind of almost imagine it a little bit, that he could be a friend to us sinners. And so we are invited into this fellowship with him, and through him, fellowship with the Father, with the Spirit, with God. Okay, and from that fellowship, I'm going to keep my thumb in John 17. I don't know if you turn there or not, but you can keep your thumb there too. And jump back to 1 John. So I mentioned two themes, right? There was fellowship, and then there was joy. And he brings that around in verse 4. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now let's be clear what John is saying there. He's not saying, I want my joy. Like, he's not writing just on, he is writing on behalf of the other apostles and himself, of course. But when he says our, he's not saying, not you, the people that I'm writing to, but our joy. But he's including them. Our joy. This is everyone. This is the Christian's joy, that our joy may be complete. That was, he was writing that they may see the eternal life that Jesus brought in by being raised from the dead, that they may realize the fellowship that they, or we, I should say, could have and do have with the Father, with the Son, and with one another. And he was writing so that our joy, including you and me, may be complete. Jesus said much the same thing in this prayer of his. Shortly after I'll just reread that verse. I'll just read the whole, it's just three verses. Verse 12, he strays from that theme, but then he comes back to it. But anyway, let me just read from verse 11 right through to 13. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now verse 13. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So Jesus was preaching or praying the same idea that John gleaned from him when he started writing this letter, this epistle. Right, this fellowship, this unity with one another and with God results in joy. And not just joy, but complete, full joy. Because, let's face it, there's a lot of things in life that will give us joy, that they could be sources of joy, right? Like our families, people that we love, these are sources of joy, right? Maybe success at work or whatever, like, and there's little joys, right? Like eating a good meal, that brings joy to your heart, right? And so, I mean, there's a lot of things that could bring us joy, but the thing about all this kind of joy, and a lot of it is good, and that's fine, but it's always temporary, isn't it? And sometimes people seek joy in all the wrong places, in sinful ways, and certainly that's not going to result in anything good. But here Jesus is giving us the way to true, full, complete joy, which is in Him and in the Father. We receive that from that fellowship that we experience, that fellowship that you have with the Father and with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, and from that, the fellowship that you have together will result in that joy. That fellowship we experience because of our understanding of the resurrection of true life, which was seen in the Son, in the one who was born as a baby in Bethlehem, the one who grew into a man, the one who died on Calvary on the cross, and the one who rose again. See, all this points back to the physical presence in this world of the Lord Jesus, of the God-man, the Son of God. So our doctrine, our good news that we hold on to, that we find hope in, is grounded in this understanding of Jesus coming as a person. That's why John could say with such conviction that if any spirit would deny that Jesus came in the flesh, it is a false spirit. But if you confess that Jesus came in the flesh, then you are experiencing this fellowship. Sorry, I'm jumping back and forth. I should have, probably would have made sense for me to put my bookmark into some of these places where I was going back and forth to, but yeah, I don't think of those things. So back in 1 John, and I'm going to go past my text, actually, which I'm probably not supposed to do. Of course I am. Why not, right? These preaching rules. Let's just read a couple more verses from there after verse 4. And he kind of sticks with this theme. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, right, there's that theme again. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You see, our fellowship is connected to walking in him, walking in the light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is the good news. This is the gospel that we remember at Christmas and at Easter, and as the Christian calendar would say, in common time, which is the time, those times between all the big events, right? There's never a time in the Christian life when we don't hold fast to the gospel, because it's in those common times that we're walking, right? We're walking the walk. We're seeking to walk this walk in Jesus. So let me conclude there. And what I want to do is something that we don't do probably as often as we should, as it would be nice to do, and that's on me as the pastor, but a corporate reading, just a declaration of what we believe. And so we're going to put this up on the screen here, and the question is, what is the gospel? And if you care to stand with me, and let's read this out together corporately and just proclaim what this gospel is that we believe. Let's read together. The gospel of God is that which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. And Father, it is for your name, for your name's sake, that we believe these things, that you have called us to yourself. And we confess that, and we acknowledge that, and we thank you for this gospel. We thank you for this good news on which we can stand. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat.